So I'm not, I know this will surprise all of you, I'm not really the traditional preacher, all right? So I know. It's just a shocking revelation there. I'm not necessarily a typical preacher. And, you know, every year, if we're in Mark, if we're in Acts, if we're in Nehemiah, that's where we are. Christmas comes along, we're doing Christmas in Nehemiah, all right? Easter comes along, we're doing Easter in Acts. That's just what we do. It's how we roll. God knows where we are when we are there, and that's cool. But we just finished our series, and I am not anti. See, that's the thing. Just because I don't preach Easter and Palm Sunday like they always are doesn't mean I'm against that. And today, I have the opportunity to do just that. Now, you know I'm not going to do it normal, all right? I'm not just going to go, there's the verse, and here's what it is. Amen. Clap your hands. Go home. We're not going to do that, all right? We're going in Mark. We're going in Zechariah. We're going in Nehemiah, all right? We're going in the Psalms. We're going to see who Jesus is and what he did and what he brought about. And the real deal here is the emotions and the history and the buildup, the awesomeness that occurred during this one little moment when we grab all the pieces, like the Jewish people and the Israelite children and the Hebrew nation and all of their descendants would have understood, okay? Everybody would have seen these things that we don't see. We don't understand, all right? I mean, if you throw LOL into something 80 years ago, are people going to get it? No. You say BRB 80 years ago, people going to get it? No. 200 years from now, if you say BRB, people probably aren't going to know what that is. We all have our things. Does that make sense? There are things that we understand and we comprehend when we see them that aren't, we need to go back and get it, okay? So what I'm going to do first, this story actually appears in all of the Gospels. Now, I've told you before, there's only one parable or one story that is told that's in all the Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000, okay? But when it comes to the crucifixion, the resurrection, and events, some of them are in all four of the Gospels. That's history. That's chronology. Well, this one is written about in all four Gospels. We're going to read from Mark, okay? And that's going to be up on the screen. We're going to read from Mark the story that Palm Sunday comes from, all right? Then I'm going to give you tidbits from John and Luke so that we get the whole story together. So let's look together, and I'm going to read it right off here so that we all get the same thing. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and they found a colt outside in the street. Some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest forever." Okay? Here are the two things you need to know. Three. Number one, we will use the word donkey, the word mule, the word colt, the word... Now, I probably won't use that one. Just it's allowed, but I probably won't use it, all right? We could, and I would have perfect legitimacy to just say that all through the sermon, but I'm not going to. But that's the original. The original word is the word we're not allowed to say, okay? But we'll use donkey, colt. The colt is it's not a horse, okay? That's important. It is a donkey, mule, a beast of burden. That's the important thing, all right? Thing number two that you need to know. In John, you probably saw up there, you're like, what's Palm Sunday have to do with it? That word's not in there. Okay. The sticks and the branches, all right, evolved over the years from palms, okay? We're going to read a passage here in the Old Testament, all right? And even back before that, there was a significance to the palm branch. And the palm branches were laid out, and the palm branches were used in the Greek culture, and the palm branches were used in the Roman culture. Here, they might not have had palm trees, or they might not have had access to palm trees, or this might have come down from the tradition of Mark, who was a redneck, from out in the sticks, okay? Luke, all right, and John include different things. John includes the fact that it was palm branches that was laid out onto the road in front of him and waved before him. And probably even, it's possible they were laid over the back of the mule, the donkey, okay? Just all of this, well, pomp and circumstance kind of for this moment. So John tells us that it was palm branches, all right? Luke includes something else. Right back at the top of the mountain, before Jesus came into town, he's coming in for the triumphal entry. He gets to the Mount of Olives, and Luke tells us that he looks out over the city, and he weeps. It's important. When you're really overwhelmed with emotion, some of you might have seen it as Cassandra worshiped this morning. She was overcome with emotion, okay? Let me explain sometimes why that happens. There is an understanding that occurs. When you sing words, that's one thing. When you sing powerful words, that's another thing. But when you understand in your spirit what a powerful name means, because that power has done something in your life, it's given you a child when you were barren, it's healed a parent when there was no more. When there is an understanding that occurs in you, all right, when you get something down deep, it wells up within you. Jesus had an understanding that none of the disciples had. He was going to give his life in this city, for this city, for not only those he could see, but all of the kingdoms out there, and all of the past kingdoms, and all of the future kingdoms. And this understanding, this sacrifice, welled up within him. And the importance of the act he would do next, the power, the spanning of centuries in what he would do next is phenomenal. So you have to understand that God himself in the flesh is moved to tears before he comes down into the city for which he would die, in which he would die. Okay? Got it so far? Now here's what happened next. He comes down into the city, all right, and he sends the people after a donkey. Now, let's go back hundreds of years and read we don't read this book very often, read in the book of Zechariah, all right? Look up here. Next one, Tim. Next slide. All right, here's Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, the holy city, all right? Shout, daughter Jerusalem. So we're already pinpointing the location. Hundreds of years before, we're looking out over the same city, all right? See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He jumps instantly to... There is a reason that it is a foal, that it is a young donkey, a laboring animal, not a horse, not a chariot, not a powerful war animal, but an animal that is peaceful, an animal that is docile, because he would be not only the King of Kings, but also the Prince of Peace. That's right. So Zechariah immediately, boom, number one, nails what Jesus is going to do. One of the amazing things about Jesus in the prophecies and how many that he fulfilled perfectly accurately. But he also says, I want to jump from kingdom, power, son of David, which we got a minute ago, to what they call son of Jacob. All right? See, I need to stop here. Because if you grew up in ancient Israel, there were a couple of traditions, a couple of stories, okay? This Savior, this coming Messiah, all right, was going to be either, and this is a Stephen thing, Messiah ben Jacob, you know, Osama bin Laden, that actually means something, okay? Messiah ben Jacob or Messiah ben David, all right? He was going to be either the son of the suffering prophet, the one who is peaceful and suffers for the good, because it was then Ben Joseph, the one who suffers and then the kingdom would be saved. Remember, Joseph was in prison for 21 years, all right? So Messiah ben Joseph would be the suffering servant, all right? Messiah ben David would be the conquering king. And of course, the most important thing to the people was that he was going to be conqueror, all right? That he was going to be warrior. Our king's got to be strong. Nobody wants to hire a wimpy king. Nobody wants to worship a wimpy king, all right? Nobody wants that. But this Messiah is going to break the mold. He's not going to ride in on chariots or horses. He's going to ride in on a donkey. And he's going to take away the chariots, the wars. That is bringing peace. His rule will extend from sea to sea, river to the ends of the earth. Because of the blood of the covenant with you, free the prisoners, return the fortress. Even now I announce he will restore twice as much as you. Listen, that's a symbolism. All right? It's a metaphor, all right? It is saying more than you can fathom in this restoration, in this bringing of peace, in this setting free, this Messiah will do. Rouse your sons against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. So what we have is this double-edged picture talking about warriors and horses, kings and entrances, but beasts of burden and princes of peace, and they're all there in the beginning, and the Israelites would have gone, yes, but which is it? Will he be a man of suffering, or will he be a man of victory? Will he be a humble individual, or will he be a man of power? What they didn't get, church, that we are privy to, is that he would be what? He would be both. He would be both. And on this triumphal entry, on palm branches, we would use something like rose petals now, all right? The red carpet now. For those who are a little higher society, all right, we lay out, we roll out the red carpet, all right? But he comes in, you know, it's like, bah, 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 bah. I mean, it would be just a hoot and a holler if we knew the president was coming to town, all right? And the president's all coming to town, and everybody's expecting this big bandwagon, and president rolls up in a 1984 Yugo. Y'all remember that? President doesn't roll up in a limo. President doesn't roll up in a Hummer, all right? President rolls up in a Ford Escort, all right? A Dodge Neon, all right? That's kind of what happened. Huge pomp and circumstance. It's like Aladdin. Almighty power! Itty bitty living space. All right? It's just, the contrast is crazy. All right? Let's keep with the Old Testament and let's go over to this worshipful, this palm branch, this protector, provider, nurturer, peaceful aspect. Let's look. This is from the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. Put that up there for me. When Ezra was rebuilding the temple, all right? This is at the very end of the Old Testament. And all of the exiled people, all of the people who were not free, all right, were coming back home, all right? The temple is being restored. Nehemiah is a cupbearer who feels called to rebuild the wall to protect all of this, all right? And they do it with what I call the butcher and the baker and the candlestick maker, regular people all around where they are putting this wall together, probably the coolest believable miracle in the Old Testament. And you're like, they parted the Red Sea, they did all this. Well, that was magic. The time it took them to build this wall should have been years, and they did it in, it was days. It's unbelievable, all right? It was literally people working together create this doable miracle. And so they're coming together, and they'd never heard the word. They'd only heard about the word of God, if that makes sense. So if you've ever been in a small town and you've watched the band practice, they've got those things that the guy climbs up to the top and looks down so he can see the band working, and you direct from a podium, but there's a real tall, like, metal thing that the band director and maybe the drum major goes up to watch and stuff. All right, imagine something like that in the middle of the temple courts, all right? And Ezra goes to the top of it, and he reads, doesn't preach, reads the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the real yummy stuff that's captivating, all right? Seriously? So he's reading that, but the people never heard it, and the people were hungry for it, and the people were watching God work. So it says from morning till noon and even into the afternoon, they would sit and they would listen. They wouldn't even eat. They wanted it so bad. I love this. And this is what happened in one of the passages. You know, sometimes we celebrate like Christmas or we celebrate Easter, and those are like the big holidays. But like St. Patrick's Day goes by the wayside, except when it's your birthday. Or Valentine's Day, except when it's your other daughter's birthday, all right? And you know, some of those are smaller holidays. Well, there are things in the Bible, we do this, that we count as a little more majestic, a little more important that we do. But then there are other things we're like, you should do that, but it's not all that, all right? Well, this is what happened. The people are reading through all of these orders and all of these things God wants from them, and they're getting it. They're getting that it's not about God commanding or demanding what they do. They're excited because they get to do it. It's like me asking you to serve. You know, y'all are like, oh, well, I guess he needs me. I'm going to do it. No, these people, they would have been like, you mean God wants my help? God, I get a chance to serve? Oh, yeah, you need to tithe. Oh, well, after this, I'll pay it. You know, no, I get to do that. It's a different mindset. And when you get there, it literally changes who you are. These people were being changed, all right? Changed, all right? Being changed. And yes, thank you. Entrance. And so here's what happens as Ezra's reading one morning. They found written in the law, which is commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month. That's important. All right. That they should proclaim and spread it through their towns, go out into the hill country, bring back the branches from the olive, wild olive, myrtles, palms, and shades to make temporary shelters as it is written. So the people, they stopped Ezra. He was reading. They're like, stop. They run out of the temple, out of the gates. They'd never done this before. They grab palm branches, sticks. They come back. They make little bitty huts, little huts. They get down in them. The palm branches over them, protecting them from the sun, protecting them from the rain, protecting them as they worship. And they're watching and they're like, feed me more. Palm branches were seen as holy. They were seen as giving cover. They were seen as protective. They were seen as a part of the process of working in worship, of doing God's will, all right? They became a symbol of success, all right? You all know that they took olive branches, wrapped them up, all right? And put them on the heads of Olympic champions, right? Well, rather than medals, guess what they gave them to have in their hands? Palm branches. Palm branches were a sign of victory. Palm branches were a sign of success, all right? Everybody would have realized this. So again, you have this dual contrast going on. Of the way the people would have seen this worshipful item, this reverent item, this glorious medal, trophy item, all right? And then this Messiah entering town on a donkey. I have a question. Why didn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees go nuts over this one? Anybody ever think about that? They were always on Jesus for proclaiming, always on for saying, you know, he tried to keep it a secret, but people he'd cured said he was the Son of God, said he was the Messiah, and that caused a big ruckus, and it's why they wanted to kill him. Well, when kings rode in, and this is in the Old Testament too, when kings would ride into town, they would lay these branches at their feet as a sign of reverence. So as he comes into Jerusalem for the first time, don't you think that having this giant parade and having all these palm branches and having all these people shout what we're going to read next would have stirred the pot? I do. And I'm wondering why it didn't. I'm wondering why it didn't. And I can only come up with one explanation. If Jesus says, I am the king, comes out of his mouth, they're going to throw a fit. No matter which way it is. Conquering king, they're going to have a fit. If he says, I am the Messiah and I'm going to save the world, they're going to have a fit. But you know what he says? Nothing. He rides in with all this pomp and circumstance and he fulfills prophecy. he rides in on a lowly donkey in the clothes he was wearing with dirty feet and fulfills the prophecy. I don't think they knew what to get on his case about. I think they were dealing with the same thing the people were dealing with. Are you Ben Joseph? Are you Ben David? Or is this just a ticker tape parade? I think who he was in both made all the difference. I think it brought the joy and caused his enemies the confusion. I really do, all right? And you know, when cool things happen in our church, or when you get really excited, you just want to sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," or you know, if you're the old hymn type verse, "There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place." All right, and yeah, I was started too high, and so yeah, or "Victory in Jesus," or everybody knows, "Amazing grace, how sweet." It just wells up from within you. That's what happened to these people. When the Messiah rolls into town, donkey or horse, palm branch or stick, all right, something happened in the people. Because if you look back, it says they sang, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, look, Tim, give me the next one. Look at the Psalms. This is from the Psalms. These were their hymnal. These were the songs that they sang, all right? I want you to look up here. "Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and makes the light shine on us. With bows in his hand joins in a festal procession to the horns of the altar. You are my God and I will praise you." It riles up within them their worship and their joy. And they cry out songs that they had sung as a child. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But in the back of their mind, there is still this: what am I shouting for? Because they had an expectation. And we find that expectation in the final chapter of the book of Luke. See, the people who watched this Messiah come into town had an expectation. He was going to be victorious. He was going to be the conqueror. He was going to restore Zion, restore the holy city. And they assumed that that meant the guy they thought would be president would be president. They assumed that meant there would be a scepter in his hand, not a reed. They assumed that he would ascend the throne, not ascend Golgotha. They assumed that he would be raised up in power, not raised up on a torture device. You see, the people needed, wanted, and selfishly hoped that Jesus was Ben David. And he was. He is a son of David. He is from the line and lineage of David. But he is also Ben Joseph. He is from the line and lineage of Joseph. He wasn't here just to do what they thought. In Luke, here's what it says. It says he runs into these two guys who can't see him, don't know who he is on the road to Emmaus. And he says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Jesus died." And they're like, "Why, why, why?" And he says, "Well, what's that mean? He was a prophet. Yes, powerful. Yes, the chief priests and rulers killed him. Yes, and he was supposed to set us free. Yes, but then he died. Yes, and you don't get it. You're so focused on what you think I came to do for the world that you missed what I came and did for the world. I didn't come just to be the lamb. And I didn't come just to be the lion. I didn't come just to be the pure and peaceful beast. I didn't come just to be the powerful and conquering Savior. I didn't come just one time. Church, are you seeing it? This is not just about that walk. It's about how he's coming. The first time, he came as the lamb, like a sheep led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth, but between the throne and among the elders, I saw the lamb standing as though he was slain. At the end, in the Revelation, it tells us he died to wipe our sins away. But guess what? The lamb is coming back as the lion. And he will be victorious over not only heaven and not only earth, but all kingdoms, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Donkeys and chariots, people. Lambs and lions, people. This is Palm Sunday. This is the reality of a God who gave his one and only Son to not be just the meter of your needs, to not be the meter of your greeds, to not be the healer of your soul, to not be the healer of your body, to not be the one who gives you friendship, to not be the one who's there when you're alone, to not be your shelter, to be all of them. A God who sent his Son to fulfill over 300 Old Testament prophecies so that he could stand before us and say, I am, I was, and I always will be everything that I said I was. And there is no evidence to the contrary. Palm Sunday is about Ben Joseph and Ben David, about the lion and the lamb, about a suffering servant, Prince of Peace, and the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He said a lot. Let's pray.